brother. Good morning. It is good to see everybody here this morning. I know that we have several over here that's is it a school reunion today, correct? School reunion today. They're going to be having a meal here at our building right afterwards, so we're certainly glad to have them here today. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to James chapter 1, if you will, please. James 1, verses 13 through 15 will be our text. Today we will conclude our series on God's solutions to life struggles. And today we're going to be talking about struggling with temptation. Struggling with temptation. Yesterday, before we began today, yesterday I received a text from Ben, our youth pastor, who was just up here with a mousetrap, telling me that Cindy passed away. And I see Ed. Ed, how long were you and Cindy married? Nearly 53 years, and see the family here today. To lose somebody you've had in your life for 53 years, and that's tough. That's tough. As I told you yesterday on a Facebook post, that there's nothing that anybody can say to ease that heartache. Nothing that can be said. But we are here as your church family. And so if you will, please just bow with me in prayer this morning as we pray for the Bucker family. Our Father, we know, God, that death is a part of life. It's that part of life that we dread. It's a part of life, dear Father, that hurts so much when a loved one experiences it. And we have the family here today, dear Father, Ed Bucker, his daughter Corey, the grandkids, they're all here today, dear Father, bereaving the loss of Cindy. We know, dear God, that over the last several years, Cindy has just struggled in and out of the hospital. And there were other times, dear Father, that we really thought that was it. But no, she kept on pulling through. And you granted her more time, dear Father, to be with her husband, to be with her children, her grandchildren. And we thank you, dear Father, for all of that. We ask your blessings now, Father, to please be with them. Father, your word tells us that you are the God of all comfort. That you can comfort us, dear Father, like no one else. And so, Father, we are asking you right now, dear Father, to please comfort this family. Comfort Ed, dear Father, who just lost his wife of 53 years, of close to 53 years. Father, I know that's so difficult. And I know, dear Father, that there's going to be those times that he is going to reach over for her in bed and she's not there. But just please be with him, strengthen him, be with Corey, be with the children, be with the grandchildren, dear Father, please. Thank you, dear Father, knowing that Cindy was a faithful child of yours. And we know, dear Father, that all of heaven is rejoicing with her. She has entered her home in heaven. Thank you for all you do for us in Christ, dear Father. Thank you for Jesus and the hope we have in him. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Temptation. You know, the term temptation brings to mind different connotations for each of us. For some, the word, you know, conjures up a delicious hot fudge sundae with whipped cream and nuts just dripping off the sides. Sorry, I zoned out for a minute there. For others, it's the man or woman who's become the focus of secret fantasies at work. For the businessman who works under relenting pressure, it may be the corner bar. For the traveling salesman, temptation may mean the strip club down the street from his hotel. Maybe temptation has something to do with certain websites that you frequent on the internet. When you hear the word temptation, what flashes into your mind? Now, we are certainly tempted by different things. I mean, what may tempt me may not tempt you at all, okay? And vice versa. Personally, I have never been tempted to drink alcohol. I mean, when I went out with my friends back in high school and they pulled out a can of beer and offered me one, I had no desire whatsoever to drink that nasty stuff. Drinking is not my weakness, but pull out a plate of tacos? Man, that's hard to resist, okay? But temptation is merely the means by which Satan tries to cause us to sin. In fact, I want you to listen to what James says about temptation. James 1, verses 13 through 15. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, once full grown, gives birth to death. Now, temptation is mankind's oldest struggle, okay? It's its oldest struggle. It started at the very beginning of time with Adam and Eve when they were tempted in the Garden of Eden. Now, James talks about two different kinds of testing in this chapter, in chapter 1. He calls trials in verses 2 and 12, and the others he calls temptation, verses 13 and 14, at least in the NIV. Both of these use the very same Greek word. It's the very same Greek word, but the meaning can certainly be different, but you determine the meaning by the context in which it is used. But sometimes it's not so clear, as in verse 12, when the context may refer to trial or temptation. I already read it once, but let's look at it again. James 1, verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. That word could also be temptation. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So you see that both the words trial and temptation can fit in that context. Now the reality is sometimes a situation can be both a trial and a temptation. But to distinguish them, you need to remember this. Trials are situations designed by God. Let's bring up that slide, if you will, please, to help us to grow. So trials are designed by God to help us grow. Temptations are designed by the devil to cause us to sin. And so when you see the words used, ask that question. Is this a trial that's going to help one grow? Or is this a temptation that Satan is using to cause me to sin? Now, again, one thing that we need to know for certain is that God does not leave us to be tempted alone, okay? God will be there to give us whatever is needed. He will provide everything that we need to be victorious over temptation. So what are God's solutions to win over temptation? Let's take a look at them. Number one, be realistic. Say that with me. Be realistic. Now, James began, again, in verse 13 by saying, when tempted. He didn't say if tempted. He says, but when tempted. Friends, you and I will be tempted no matter how spiritually mature we think we are. I mean, there are some people who say, man, I am so spiritual. Man, Satan can't tempt me, you know. No matter how spiritual you think you are, You will be tempted. Are you ever amazed to hear about someone whom you really consider a spiritual giant struggle with temptation of sin? Are you amazed with that? As a boy, I greatly admired our preacher, Roy Jackson, who preached for the Barnes Church of Christ. In fact, this is a photo taken from Google Earth of that church, and that church building has not changed since I was a kid. They have done nothing else to that building, nothing else. But concerning Roy Jackson, I truly believe that he could do no wrong. I mean, here I was, 12, 13 years old or so. And then one Sunday morning, after extending the invitation, he called an elder to come up. And they sat on the front pew and talked for what seemed like an eternity, but it was, of course, just a few minutes. And afterwards, the elder stood and said that Brother Roy Jackson has confessed sin and wanted the prayers of the congregation and the forgiveness of the congregation. Now, at first, I was stunned, and then I was disappointed. I was just greatly disappointed. I mean, I just couldn't believe that he actually struggled with sin. Not the preacher. And now I look back and deeply appreciate his courage for coming before the congregation, confessing wrong in his life, and I admire him even more. But somewhere we have gotten the erroneous idea that our ultimate goal and as Christians is to come to a place in our lives where we are no longer tempted. That's what we think our goal is. But ironically, the very opposite is true. Because the more spiritually mature we become, the more of a threat that we are to Satan, and then he works even harder to cause us to sin. I mean, do you think that Satan tempted Jesus only three times in the wilderness and that was it? Never tried again? Do you think that's what happened? In Luke chapter 4, verse 13 says, when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left Jesus, until an opportune time. I mean, the devil says, I'll be back. He was not given up. In fact, the Bible also tells us in Hebrews 4, verse 15, that Jesus was tempted in every way as we were tempted, yet without sin. Let's bring up that slide, if you will, please. Yet without sin. So before, during, and after the wilderness experience, Jesus was tempted. You can't get any more spiritual than Jesus, okay? You cannot get any more spiritual than Jesus, and yet he could not escape temptation. Temptation will always be a part of a believer's life, no matter who we are. It's not a sin to be tempted. I know there are some people who believe that when you are tempted, that the temptation itself is sin. It is not a sin to be tempted, only to give in to the temptation. Spiritual maturity only causes Satan to increase his attempts to bring us down. But yet there's a scripture found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, where John says, the one who is in you, that is God through his Holy Spirit, the one who is in you is greater than the one, the devil, who is in the world. God is there giving us the strength to overcome. Secondly, James tells us to be responsible. Say that with me. Be responsible. Now, we have a tendency to blame other people and things for the mistakes, faults, and sins. I mean, we play the blame game. We play the blame game. We blame society. Blame the government, blame the church, blame the environment, blame your parents, blame your spouse, blame the devil, and in fact, we even blame God. James goes on to say in verse 13, he says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Yet I have heard people assign to God some of the most horrific evil actions by saying it must be God's will or he wouldn't let it happen. Friends, that is blaming God. I heard a preacher. I was attending a preacher convention in Atlanta, Georgia. And we were there with a bunch of preachers. It was really the Promise Keepers for pastors. And it was a Promise Keepers. I mean, there were thousands of preachers there, you know, and we heard all these you know, I mean, these fantastic speakers. We all had a meal together. I was sitting across a preacher during the meal time, and this preacher made this comment. He said, you know, I believe that God wants me to be happy. And that's why I left my wife and married my secretary. I go, what? Man, I couldn't believe what that guy just said. Friends, let's not blame God for the mess that we get ourselves in. James goes on to say in verse 13, he says, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anybody. God does not tempt anyone. So we're not to blame God for the mess that we get ourselves in because of the choices that we make. And let's not justify our sinful choices by saying, well, that's what God wanted for me. That's what God wanted for me. Friends, God does not tempt us. Amen? God does not tempt us. You know, he never contradicts his word. I mean, God does not, you know, tell us one thing and then his word says something different. And if you ever think that God is giving you permission to sin, you are wrong. You are wrong. We need to understand that even from the very beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, I mean, here is Adam and Eve who are being tempted by the serpent. In fact, Adam and Eve broke the one commandment that God had given them, where God says, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden, Genesis 2, verse 17. And then Satan comes along in the form of a serpent and tempts them both to eat of the forbidden fruit, and they both give in and they both disobey God. And when God confronts them, Adam begins pointing fingers at his creator. He says in verse 12, Genesis 3, verse 12, well, God, this woman that you put here with me, She gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. God, it's all your fault. You shouldn't have given me such an evil person to tempt me like that, God. It was not me. It was you, and it was her. It was her. Eve blamed the serpent. You know, the devil made me do it. But you and I are responsible for our actions and for our words. You and I are responsible. No blame shifting or excuse is ever acceptable to God. It didn't work for Adam and Eve, and it won't work for us, okay? Thirdly, James goes on to say that we need to be ready. Will you say that with me? Be ready. Now, again, knowing that Satan is scheming against us and uses temptation as a means to cause us to sin against God, we are to be prepared for it. That's what Ben was talking about earlier, using the mousetrap. We are to be prepared. God wants us to understand how the devil operates. So God inspired James to lay out for us a step-by-step process of temptation that Satan uses against us. It's the very same process that he used in the very beginning. And it worked on Adam and Eve. And Satan has been extremely successful with it ever since. God just wants us to be ready for whatever it is that Satan throws out at us, whatever that temptation might be. Satan will not warn us in advance. Do you ever notice that? Satan does not say, Fred, now here just a little bit here, I'm going to tempt you with something, okay? Just You know, he does not warn us in advance. He's going to try to pull the big surprise tack on us. And we may not know when the devil is going to strike, but we can know the process. So let's study what that four-step process of temptation is from James 1, verses 14 and 15. Number one, it begins with our desires. It begins with our desires. It says here in verse 14 that each one is tempted when by his own evil desires. Now, I want you to understand that most desires are okay. In fact, most of them are God-given. They are God-given. I mean, when hunger and thirst comes the desire to eat and drink. When you're tired, there is a desire to sleep. God has placed within us sexual desires. There's the desire for accomplishment and recreation. And these desires are good. They are gifts. They are gifts from God for our enjoyment as well as our survival as long as we fulfill them, these desires within God's perimeters. But then Satan comes along and takes our God-given desires and perverts them. We become consumed, obsessed by it, by food, work, having fun, sex, money. When we no longer fulfill the desires the way that God intended and commanded, but in the ways that are harmful to us and harmful to others. So it begins with our desires. Secondly, the second step is deception. Deception. It says in verse 14 that he is dragged away and enticed. Now, James borrows a couple of terms from the sports world. The word for dragged away is a hunting term that literally means snared in a trap, like the mouse trap. Snared in a trap. The word enticed is a fishing term that describes lured by bait. That's what that word means. The secret of great fishing, and you can ask Don Pettingill, okay, he can tell you. But the secret of great fishing is the bait and the lure. That's the secret. Now, my grandson Caden, who visited with us a few weeks ago, Caden is an avid fisherman. In fact, he likes to show off the fish that he catches. There were many more, but I thought you may get bored. But he's an avid fisherman. And when he goes fishing for a particular kind of fish, he uses whatever bait or lure he believes is the best to allure the fish to the hook. He never uses a bare hook. Never. Never used a bare hook. I mean, how many fish can you catch with no bait on the hook? But this is exactly what Satan does to you and me. I mean, he takes our desires and uses it as bait to allure us to sin. He used a beautiful woman bathing to entice King David to commit adultery. And then he used David's pride to cover up that sin by having Bathsheba's husband killed. He used greed and money and power to entice Judas to betray Jesus. He used the desire to please others to lead Pilate into agreeing to have Jesus crucified. And Satan knows where we are most vulnerable. And so do we. So do we. But the problem is we often set ourselves up to sin anyway. We take the bait. Brian Hester invited his mother over for dinner. And during the course of the meal, Brian's mother couldn't help but keep noticing how beautiful Brian's roommate, Angie, was. And Mrs. Hester had long been suspicious of a relationship between Brian and Angie. And before Angie moved in, she warned her son, who was a Christian. He was needing to find somebody to help with rent. But she warned him about the temptation of having this girl move into the apartment, even though they had separate rooms. Over the course of the evening, while watching the two react, Mrs. Hester started to wonder if there was something more with, you know, between Brian and Angie that really met the eye. And seeing his mom's inquisitive look, Brian volunteered, "I know what you must be thinking, Mom, but I assure you that Angie and I are just roommates." Well, about a week later, Angie came to Brian saying, "Ever since your mother came to dinner, I have not been able to find my beautiful silver gravy ladle." I mean, you don't suppose that she took it, do you? And Brian said, "Well, man, I doubt it, but I tell you what, I'm just going to send her an email and just ask her." So Brian sat down and started typing, "Dear Mom, I'm not saying that you did take Angie's gravy ladle from the house, and I'm not saying that you did not take the gravy ladle, but the fact remains that it has been missing ever since you were here for dinner. Love, Brian." Well, the next day, Brian received a reply. "Dear son, I'm not saying that you do share your room with Angie, and I'm not saying that you do not share your room with Angie, but the fact remains, son, that if she was sleeping in her own bed, she would have found the gravy ladle long ago." Love, Mom. But really, seriously, temptation is much too powerful a force to play around with. So don't set yourself up to sin, okay? Don't set yourself up. The third step James presents here is disobedience. He says in verse 15, "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin." So what begins in your mind often results in action. Satan gets our attention by taking our desires and putting out the bait in hopes that we will bite. You know, our mind starts fantasizing over how great it would be to put those desires into action. To have a relationship with the next door neighbor's wife. To click on the porno site while no one is at home. To grab the money from the cash drawer while no one is looking. To get up in the middle of the night and raid the refrigerator. To take the bottle of pain pills from your grandmother's medicine cabinet. Jesus tells us in Matthew 15, verse 19, he says, "For out of the heart," that's the thinking heart, the mind, "for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." The murder of Charlie Kirk almost 3 weeks ago began in the mind of that shooter, who even told some of his Discord, friends on Discord, what he was wanting to do. But it began in his mind long before the trigger was fired, was pulled. What comes from the mind, if not taken captive in obedience to Christ? Now, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, 5, that we could take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. We can take it. God's given us that power. But what we don't take captive in obedience to Christ will eventually come out in your lifestyle in the form of disobedience. Number four, the fourth step is what? Death. The fourth step is death. He goes on to say in the latter part of verse 15, "And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." Now, do understand that there is a vast difference between struggling with sin and living in sin. We all struggle with sin. We are all sinners. Every one of us. We all struggle with sin. But there is a difference between struggling with sin and living, you know, impenitently in sin. And the warning that James presents here is not only for those who are lured by Satan to commit sin. That includes every Christian here, okay? That includes all of us. But it's also for those who unrepentantly continue in sin without even striving to overcome. That's when sin is full grown. And where there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness. And where there is no forgiveness, there is death. Again, Paul tells us in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Now, Paul goes on to say, but the gift of eternal life is with God, in God, okay, in Christ Jesus. But yet he says the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve because of sin. We got to understand that when sin becomes full grown, when we refuse to repent, and strive to overcome our sin, we will eventually turn away from God. That's what happens. You're in the book of James. I want you to turn to Hebrews. Hebrews, just the book before that. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. And I want you to listen to the Hebrew writer in verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. The Hebrew writer gives this warning. He says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called the day, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I mean, we can become so hardened by sin's deceitfulness that we will never return to God. It's not that we can't come back, we simply won't. We just won't come back. And this is when our sin gives birth to death. Friends, God has inspired James to write these words to help all Christians to understand that what Satan is all about, and that Satan is out to get us. I mean, that's why James writes in verse 16, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Church, we will never reach a point in our spiritual lives where we will not be tempted. And nor will we ever reach a point where we will not sin, okay? We're going to struggle with sin until the very day we die, okay? That's just the truth of it. But we do not have to allow sin to lead to death. It's just a matter of repenting and turning to God to help us overcome our sins in our lives. In the midst of your temptation, I want you to remember that you are not confronting temptation alone. Jesus Christ is right there giving you all the strength that you need to overcome. He's right there. In fact, I want you to listen to the Hebrew writer, Hebrews 2, verse 18. Listen to what he says. And because he, Jesus himself, suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. It says here that Jesus is able to help us when we face temptation. All we have to do is say, Lord, man, I need your help right now. Well, this thing, Satan is really doing a number on me right now. He wants me to commit this sin, but Father, just please, please help me. Give me strength. Jesus, give me strength to say no. To say no. And to walk away. That is what we have that power through Jesus to do. Where are you most vulnerable when it comes to temptation? Where are you most vulnerable? I mean, we all know those areas in our lives, don't we? But there's a passage that Ben referred to earlier. Let me turn over there real quick. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I don't have this on the screen, but just listen up as Paul is writing to the Corinthian church and he's telling them regarding temptation. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. First of all, he says this. He says, So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So Paul said, first of all, you know, if you think that you are so spiritual that Satan is not going to knock you down, man, you might as well forget that, because that's not going to happen, because Satan is going to try his best to bring you down. You never think you are so spiritual, because if you think that you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. But then he goes on to say, verse 12, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. I think that sometimes we feel that when we are tempted, that I'm the only one who struggles with this. I'm the only one who has this problem. I'm the only one. But if I were to ask everyone to stand today and share with the congregation what you most struggle with, what temptation you most struggle with, two things would happen. First of all, we would be totally surprised to hear how people are tempted, how they are tempted, the temptation in which they struggle. And secondly, we will be thinking, oh, he's got the very same temptations that I've got. That's my struggle. That's what I deal with. And we have those temptations. So he said, I want you to know, you know, man, just stand firm. And then he goes on to say here, and remember this, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. In other words, God filters every temptation that Satan brings our way. God filters only those that he knows that we can stand up with. He knows it. God meant if God would lift that filter, we would all be dead. We would all be dead. If God lifted the filter of Satan and says, you can have them, you can do whatever you want, we would be killing each other. But he says here that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And he goes on, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. That way out just may simply be the word no. That way out may simply be, you know, you're on the internet, click, unplug. Whatever that is, God provides the way out. Our problem is the way out's always there. It's always there. Our problem is we don't always take it. We don't always take it. But what we need to understand, that regardless of how Satan tries to bring you down, God who lives in us is greater than the one in the world. And with God, we will always be victorious. We won't be sinless, but we will always be victorious. Because the Bible says, as we walk in the light, as God is the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continually cleanses us of all sin. Amen? Amen. We're going to be singing this invitation song, and during the invitation song, it's just that time for us to really begin to, you know, look at our own self, look at our own life, to see whatever those struggles might be. Maybe just lately you have been sorely tempted and you need your brothers and sisters to help pray for you. Maybe you might have even given in to temptation, and you need your brothers and sisters to help pray for strength the next time to turn Satan down. Whatever that struggle might be, we want to pray for you this morning. We want to help you this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never yet given your life to Jesus Christ. Mike Gritt shared with you the gospel today as he extended, you know, the communion meditation. Shared with you the gospel that God sent his Son Jesus to this earth to die for our sins. Jesus took our place so that we could have eternal life, so that we can be forgiven. That's what God did for us. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 that God gave up his son. He gave up his son for us. He knew what was going to happen when he sent Jesus to this earth. He knew how he was going to be humiliated and tortured and killed upon a cross. He knew it all. And yet he gave him up so that you and I can have eternal life. That's what God's done for us. That's how much God loves you. He gave up his son for you and me. And as we sing this invitation song, if you want to know more about what that means and what it means to be a Christian, please, please come talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about it. If you are struggling with something in your life that you just need your church family to pray over, give us that opportunity as together we stand and we sing.